Good morning. I'm so excited to see you in the Lord's house today. From on high to down here on the lower level, we're glad that you're here. Thank you for all that you've done this week to proclaim the name of the Lord. You shall be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. That's what Jesus said. And so he didn't say you might be, but he said you will be. And so let's do our best to be the best witness for the Lord that we can, to prepare our testimonies, to share at the drop of a hat, and then drop the hat sometimes so that you can share it with people. It is good to see you today. We've got a great time of worship together. It's a little bit different sometimes than normal. We're focusing on Moses today. Moses. I like to say his name like that. Moses. My first experience with Moses was in the Ten Commandments movie. And God spoke to Moses. And it made a vivid impression on me. And then, of course, I learned about it in Sunday school and Vacation Bible School. So we're going to focus on him today. But more importantly, focus on the one that he met at the burning bush that day. The great God Jehovah. Some call him Yahweh, Jehovah. We'll call him the Lord today, the Lord of all. And he's worthy of worship. So we're going to sing songs about Jehovah and songs about the God that heals me, Jehovah Jireh. And we're going to worship the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Let's worship together. Would you pray with me? Lord, it is good to be in your presence today as we think about you and the impression that you made on your servant Moses and on others throughout the centuries and millennia. In fact, the way you're working today, making impressions on us, we pray, Lord, and thank you for Jesus and what an impression he's made on our lives and your Holy Spirit. Lord, we acknowledge you and your presence today, and we desire to worship you, and we celebrate you on holy ground today. And Lord, we're not worthy, but you are, and you make us worthy by the presence of Jesus and salvation through his shed blood and broken body on Calvary's cross. And then the power of the resurrection, we celebrate those things today in worship. May we pour out our praise to you in everything that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Time to stand. Let's stand in his presence. This is holy ground.
Mighty, oh, be with me. 10:30 traditional worship. Take a few minutes and welcome your friends. We are so glad that the Lord's led you to First Baptist today. Good to see you.
Thank you. We see how the God of the ages cares for us. He cared for us way back when he created the heavens and the earth and all that's in the first man and first woman. He had plans for fellowship with mankind. But sin got in the way. Sin entered the picture. But there had to be someone that could put a stop to that sin and the consequences of sin and rescue us from that. So he sent Jesus to die in our place, to pay the punishment that we deserve to pay. I'm so thankful that God has supplied our needs by providing a sacrifice through his son Jesus. So accept that salvation through Jesus today. Listen as we sing this beautiful song as Candy leads us, Not Guilty.
Accused. There's a list a mile long of all my sins, of everything that I've done wrong. I'm so ashamed. There's no place left for me to hide. This is the day I must answer for my life. My fate is in the judge's hands. But then he turns to me and says, I know you, I love you, I gave my life to save you.
Thankful for that. Let's stand and sing our offertory hymn now. It's number 686. O God, our help in ages past.
you join me in prayer? Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before your presence this morning with grateful hearts, Lord, humble spirits. Lord, we just ask that you search our hearts, Lord, and cleanse of anything that, Lord, that prevents us from serving you and being good witnesses, Lord, for your kingdom. Lord, we pray this morning that you will be glorified by all that we say and all that we do. Lord, we ask that you bless this offering this morning, Lord, for the furtherance of your word and the buildup of your kingdom, Lord. We love you and we need you. In all things, may you receive honor and glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's pray together. Dear God, you're so good and mighty, and we worship you. We pray that you'll bless Joel as he comes to bring your word here in a moment. Fill him with your spirit and your power. Bless us to hear the word and to understand and comprehend it with our minds and our hearts, and also to put your word into action in the way we live, the way we treat you, the way we treat others, and the way we live each and every day. As ambassadors for you. Strengthen us now. Strengthen me as I sing. Karen as she plays. That you would be magnified. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Back, I don't know, a year or so ago, I think, Dr. Dick Maples shared with me his favorite song. And he asked me to do it. Now, I was familiar with this, Brother Dick, but had not put it on my radar to sing. And so, but I'm glad that you did. And so he asked me to sing this song, and I asked Karen to play it. And we've had a good time preparing it. It's based on Psalm 27, and I pray that I will be able to do it justice, Brother Dick Maples.
Mm-hmm.
shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom then shall I be afraid? For an host of men are laid against me, yet shall not my heart be afraid. And all their rose up war against me, yet will I put my trust in him. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his tabernacle. Yea, in the secret places of his dwelling shall he hide me. And set me up upon a rock of stone. Shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom then shall I be afraid? Of whom then shall I be afraid? Afraid.
Amen. I think you did that justice, Ken. Man, that was good. All right, so that is a song that is going to point us to, that could have been a great theme song for Moses. Moses chapter 3 today. Thank you, Karen, for that offertory. I did make it back, most of it. So thank you for that offertory about Moses. And that's our character for today, Exodus chapter 3. Moses is, and we've, over the past several weeks, leading up to Easter especially, and then the week after Easter, all of our characters have really been, most of our characters leading up to Easter were New Covenant, New Testament characters. But today, we're going to pivot and we're going to move toward the Old Covenant. And we're going to spend a few weeks on several of these great Old Covenant characters, Moses and Joseph and David and Esther and Job. And those are just the ones that I can think of. So it might even be more. But we're gonna kind of look at some of the great Old Covenant characters. But today's Old Covenant character is the great character of Moses. This is the story of Moses and the burning bush. Moses chapter 3, verse 1. One day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness, came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement And wouldn't you stare in amazement as well? Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I need to go and see it. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called him from the middle of the bush. Moses, Moses, here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And when Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to even look at God. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile, spacious land. It is a land that is flowing with milk and honey. The land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, the Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me. I've heard, I've seen, I know what's going on, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh, and you must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. So there is approximately 40 years between chapter 2 and chapter 3. Moses left Egypt when he was 40 years old. And then this confrontation, the events that are recorded in this passage, when they occurred, Moses at that point was about 80 years old. So we've got about 40 years of preparation for this incredible event that is going to take place, leading God's people out of slavery in Egypt. So this was to say that this is an important training period for Moses is the understatement of the year. Of a lifetime. This is more than just a training period. Moses leading God's people out of slavery in Egypt to, not just to a great place, but to a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Moses doing that was one of the greatest events, tasks in the history of the world. It's not just great biblical history. This is one of the great historical events that took place literally in the history of our world. Living with the Midianites in the wilderness was a harsh environment compared to the one that Moses grew up in Egypt. And those conditions would prepare him to lead the Israelites through the wilderness after the Exodus. So the fact that Moses was a shepherd, all right, as well as the fact that he was keeping his father-in-law's flock, Jethro, indicates that he had fully thrown off his Egyptian heritage. The way I said it this morning in early worship was this. This could almost be a whole sermon. But no Egyptian would ever have been a shepherd. That just would not happen. So the first thing that we see is that Moses has just literally thrown off, not physically so much, but mentally, emotionally, he's thrown off this Egyptian heritage that he had for 40 years of his life, now because he was a shepherd. No Egyptian would work as a shepherd, and having no flock of his own, but having to tend to his father-in-law's flock would also indicate that he could now identify with the poverty of the Egyptians. All right, beforehand, he couldn't identify with their poverty, but now, having spent 40 years as a shepherd in the hot wilderness and not having any money on his own, he definitely could identify with the enslaved or the poverty of the enslaved Israelites. Moses came to Mount Horeb because it was the closest place that he could find sufficient grass to feed the flock. Horeb was known as the mountain of God. By the time that Moses wrote this account, God had appeared to him. He had appeared to the Israelites. Mount Horeb is better known to us, and my translation even goes ahead and calls it Mount Sinai. So on the mountain, Moses saw this incredibly strange, weird sight. A bush burning, but not being consumed. Soon he learned the reason that the bush was burning and not being consumed. God was manifesting his presence in the bush. Specifically, the text says that the angel of the Lord, so in the Old Testament, more often than not every case, it's not in every situation, but more often than not, when in the Old Covenant, when we hear that phrase, the angel of the Lord, it is referring to God himself. And most theologians, not all theologians, but most theologians believed that this is the second person of the Trinity speaking to Moses, the second person of the Trinity, of course, being Jesus himself. So God used, he took these 40 years of being a shepherd in a desert, desolate wilderness for the great task of then going back and leading his people out of slavery in Egypt. So this was not just, you know what, I don't have anything better to do these 40 years, so I'll just go out into the hot sun, out into the wilderness, and I'll be a shepherd. That sounds like a fun 40 years. No, this is where God led him. This is where he was living. This is what he was doing. And all the while, in that mundane day-to-day heat and the wilderness and leading that flock of sheep, God was using that time to prepare him for one of the greatest events in the history of the world. Moses knew that something monumental was about to happen. God himself spoke, I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And man, was he right. And this word from the Lord would literally alter history. Not just biblical history. But that word from God to Moses that is recorded for us in Exodus chapter 3 would literally alter history in general. Several things stand out. All right, first of all this. We see God's great compassion. So God tells Moses, I have heard my people. I've heard their cries. I've seen what they are going through. I've seen what the Egyptians have done to treat and how they are treating them and how they are their slaves. So I've heard their cries. I see their cries. Secondly, the compassion that he has for the Israelites is good news because God can do something about it. Feelings of compassion are all well and good, but God can solve the problem of the Israelites by liberating them from Egypt. And then finally, God tells Moses, not only am I going to liberate my people from Egyptian slavery, not only is that not the only thing that I'm going to do, but I'm also going to provide for them the blessing of a good, fertile land, one that will be flowing with milk and honey. So what we see in this great story of Moses and the burning bush, and then Moses leading God's children out of Egypt, is the perfect picture of what? The good news of the gospel. We just celebrated the gospel, the good news of the resurrection of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ just a few weeks ago on Easter. This story is the beginning part of the story of nothing less than the gospel itself. It is the foreshadowing. Jesus, or Moses being Jesus, we, like the Israelites, slaves to sin, need deliverance. And Moses, Jesus, then becomes our deliverer. So what we see is the perfect picture of the gospel itself. God has compassion for his people who are crying out in the slavery of their sin. There's not a day go by. There is not a day go by that I don't cry out to the Lord, help me, Lord, help me. Give me strength. Give me courage. Give me faith. Give me your grace. So God hears the compassion of his people as they cry out in the slavery of their sin. He has the capacity, secondly, to do something about it. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross and to conquer that sin, death, and hell. And then he blesses us with not just forgiving our sin, but he blesses me with eternal life. I have a connection with God the Father through Christ Jesus that will take me from now all the way to eternity. I have eternal life, a land that is flowing with milk and honey because of the gospel, because of the good news. But I don't just have eternal life. While I'm here on this earth, I have abundant life. No matter what I go through, no matter what I experience, no matter how good, bad, no matter what the experiences are as far as the world is concerned, I have abundant life. When Paul was in rat-infested prisons, Paul would say, God has given me the abundant life because Christ is with me, guiding me and directing me. Not only do we have everlasting life, not only do we have abundant life, but we have, like the slaves in Egypt, freedom. Freedom from the condemnation of the slavery of our sin. So Moses spent 40 years of his life preparing for this greatest and most important adventure, delivering his people from slavery. And in those 40 years, every mundane day in the hot sun desert was preparing him for one of the greatest tasks in the history of the world. Lucado closes this chapter on Moses by saying, "School's out, Moses. Now it's time to get to work." Poor Moses. He didn't even know he was enrolled, but he was. And guess what? So are you. The voice from the bush is the voice that whispers to you. It reminds you that God is not finished with you yet. Oh, you may think he is. You may think you've peaked. You may think he's got someone else to do the job. If so, think again. God began doing a good work in you, and I am sure that he will continue it until it is finished when Jesus Christ comes again. Did you see what God is doing? A good work in you? Did you see when he will be finished? When Jesus comes again. May I spell out the message? God ain't finished with you yet. Your Father wants you to know that. And to convince you, he may surprise you. He may speak to you through a bush. Or maybe even a mop bucket. Or maybe, stranger still, he may even speak to you through this book. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Philippi, said this: "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." So God took a man living a privileged life, and it was a very privileged life in Egypt. So he took that man living a privileged life, put him in a no-win, horrible, terrible, awful situation for 40 years. Did you hear what I just said? A life of privilege in Egypt to a life of 40 years as a shepherd in the desert. All the while guiding him, directing him, grooming him for one of the greatest adventures in human history. Now, church, that is something that only God can do. Only God can do that. Only sovereign God can accomplish the task that we've just read about. And only sovereign God can then allow us to put our trust and our faith in him and in his good work of grace. That is something that sovereign God alone can do and accomplish. Yeah, I ended the early worship this morning by saying, you know what? There are a lot of people in this church right now sitting in the early worship. And I would be willing to guess that it's probably true of this worship service too. But I said, you know, there's a lot of people in this sanctuary right now going through a lot of stuff. And there's a lot of people in this sanctuary that's been through a lot of stuff. And there's a lot of people sitting in this sanctuary about to go through a lot of stuff. We live in a sin-filled world, and a lot of stuff that we go through. And in the midst of all of that stuff, the deserts that we call life, God says, trust me. Trust me. And I said, I don't want you to say this out loud, but I just want you to just kind of say this as a prayer to the Lord. Lord, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the good news. That in the midst of the desert, in the midst of all that I go through, and I'm going through, or I've been through, or I'm going to go through, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel. Thank you for good news. And Lord, help me to trust you. You have done your part in the gospel. And you're not just going to leave me there. You're going to continue to guide and direct me. So Lord, I trust you. There is not a day go by that I don't at some point in the morning, and I've told you all this 100 million times, that I don't at some point in a prayer to the Lord, a part of that prayer, that I don't say, Lord, today I trust you. I don't know about Monday. God only knows what Monday's going to bring. But today, Sunday, I trust you. I'm going to trust you. And then I typically say something like this. Now, Lord, as soon as we get through this prayer, you know I'm a sinner. I got issues. I got a lot of, and you know it, Lord. I trust you, Lord. I do. I trust you with the gospel. And I trust you in my life. But I also know me. So, Lord, I need you. I need you desperately. Moses was living a privileged life, called to the desert to prepare for one of the greatest tasks in the history of the world. Now, Moses, trust me. Trust me. The same is true with us, with the gospel. Father, thank you for that good news today, even from an old covenant character like Moses, called out for a great task and listening to the Lord, following the guidance, trusting the voice. Thank you, Lord, for that beautiful picture. And then how that picture then is the beautiful picture for us of the gospel. Slaves to sin, needing deliverance, and that can be found only in Christ Jesus. Because he is the one who is our deliverer. He is our Moses. He has come to set us free. For those who do not know you as Savior and Lord today, Father, we pray that today is the day of salvation for them. For those of us who know you, Father, may we trust you. You've given to us the greatest good news in the gospel. Now may we trust you with our life. Thank you, Father, for that trust in Jesus. In all things, we give you praise and honor and glory, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Wherever he leads, I'll go. If you have a decision for Christ, then I encourage you to come. I'll be here at the front, receive you, pray with you. If you need to come join our church, our congregation, come and pray. Whatever the Lord leads you to do, do that as we stand, as we sing.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today.
please be seated for just a moment. First of all, this morning, Clifton, Jennifer, and Havana and Sydney came. Clifton and Jennifer, parents, they both have accepted Christ as Savior and Lord, followed in believers' baptism. Their oldest daughter, Havana, is coming saying that she wants to follow Christ, or she's making that public today, and will follow in believers' baptism. And so we'll be looking forward to their youngest daughter, Sydney, making that decision. Let me tell you a quick little story. A couple of weeks ago, for those of you that are in the second worship service, Diana Martin came and joined our congregation. So she walked down. I prayed with her to ask her about her profession of faith and following Christ in believers' baptism. And right at the end, she looked at me and she said, "Now, you know my son is Clifton." And I went, "No, I had no idea that that was your son." She said, "Yeah, that's my son, Clifton." So after we voted her in, and so she came to be a part of our church. Well, that day, Clifton is already serving on our security detail. So Clifton was serving that day out in the security. After worship was over with, Clifton walked up to me outside and he went, "Did my mama join the church today?" I said, "Your mama did join the church today. And it's time for her son and daughter-in-law and family to join the church." Well, today, Cliff, a little pressure on people. You never know. So today they're coming, saying they're wanting to be a part of First Baptist. Next time you see the Martins, make sure you say a word of encouragement to them. All right, what we got first? All right, so Koinonia, next Sunday night at 6 o'clock in the Fellowship Hall, the women's ministry is going to be meeting in the Fellowship Hall. And come join them. The sign-up sheet is on the Old Lord's Supper table. So you see that announcement. You can see Rachel Gilmore, Sally Campbell, others about that meeting. And so that'll be next Sunday night for our women's ministry. All right, next. The Mature Adults, Low Country Bowl, May 9, 5 o'clock. You know where the sign-up sheet is, Old Lord's Supper table, out there. So sign up and be a part of that. All right. Ken?
Yeah, just a few minutes right inside there. We'll have youth choir practice. See some of our youth choir members that are here, and I look forward to seeing you in there and enjoying a meal together. And then we'll practice roughly from 12 to 1. If we get finished early with our meal, we may start a little early. But we've got two songs that we'll be preparing for Graduate Sunday, which is coming up on May the 7th. During this worship service, we'll be celebrating with our graduating seniors, and they will be coming up on the platform, and Warren will be sharing a challenge to them. And then following that, we'll have a meal in the fellowship hall prepared for the seniors and their families. So he needs everyone to let them know, or let him know, that they're coming and how many in family members will be coming as well, so we can make sure we have plenty of food. Also, I need your pictures. And I have Isaac Nixon's pictures.
And that's
so
it.
So thank you. But the rest of our seniors, I have not received them yet. Maybe Warren has. But get those in.
Good job, Alex.
Appreciate that. So, but anyway, it's going to be a great day. Just need to get those pictures in. I think Warren's been asking for several, so when they're little and then all the way up. So,
all right, and then we've got our, on Mother's Day, we have several of our families that are going to dedicate their babies. So that's going to be a wonderful, matter of fact, as soon as the early worship was over with, I had another family come to me. Hey, add us to that list. And so if you'd like to be on that, if you can't be here that day, don't fret. We will have it another time for you whenever is good and time available for you. And then we have May the 21st on that Sunday, Outflow, 5 o'clock here in the in the Fellowship Hall. We'll go out, and we usually raise around $10,000 or $15,000 for Outflow. How much ever money we raise, that's what we take out. So go ahead and start giving to Outflow. That will be May the 21st, and we'll have a great night going out from the walls of our church out into our community. All right, so let's close by standing and singing the doxology.
Praise.